for me to study the word and look at 1 Corinthians as we've moved through this. Well, the title of the series is Learning from a Worldly Church, and the title of this evening's message is Godly Planning. Dear Lord, we bow before you. We come to your word with open hearts, open minds. Teach us your truth tonight. Maybe someone is thinking about a decision that needs to be made. I pray that they might receive instruction from your word tonight. I pray for all of us that we would obey what we do know of the word of God. Bless us as we move through this, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I was visiting recently a dear Christian friend, and they were asking me, how do I know where God wants me to go? Now, this Christian is serving God where they are, and certainly when they moved, they would be serving God where they are. It's not like God was directing them to some other place so that they could be starting to serve him and to be involved in Christian ministry. The question really amounted to, does God want me to serve him here, or does God want me to serve him there? The circumstances were no help and guidance because there were things in both the situations that was pulling this person, and that's what made them wonder about the other place in the first place. They were wondering, well, that's pulling me there, and yet there are things that are pulling me to stay here. Feelings were no help. They were at peace serving God where they were, and they saw pressing needs in the other place, and they just had this kind of flexibility that they could be at peace serving God wherever they were. So circumstances didn't help, feelings didn't help, and it was certainly right to be asking another Christian. I'm sure that they'd asked other Christians before they had asked me. So if they had been asking you, what would have you advised? How do you handle such matters of guidance? Is the way that you handle guidance biblical? Well, we need to know how to find God's will in different situations of life, don't we? In 1 Corinthians 16, Paul is making his closing comments. Now, when I was first saved and I was first starting to read the scripture, I kind of skipped through these opening and closing comments in the books, in the various New Testament books. But the opening and closing comments in the New Testament books are equally inspired of the Spirit of God as the rest. And by skipping through them, you miss a lot. In 1 Corinthians 16, we have a treasure because in these verses, they really will help us to know how God guides us, how to go about godly planning. If we think about planning in the wider context, we mightn't be having a decision right now, but we all need to plan in our lives. How do we go about godly planning? From 1 Corinthians 16 and verses 1 to 12, I would like to give you two key words that will help you plan in a godly way. The first key word for godly planning is that word obedience. I've kind of been suggesting that as I pray tonight. It's the word obedience. Now, as you think about your activities over the next week and over the next month, the Bible has certain commands. And where the Bible has commands, we need to be obedient. Where there are Bible commands, where there are Bible principles, where there are Bible examples or models that we are meant to follow, guidance becomes very easy. Planning becomes very easy. We simply obey the Bible. Now, this is a test, whether you really want God's guidance or not. Because if you're commanded to do something and you really don't want to do it, then you don't want God's guidance, no matter how much you say that you do. If you will not follow Bible commands, principles and patterns, you are not really seeking God's guidance. In these verses in 1 Corinthians 16 are commands, principles and patterns for three areas of our Christian lives. This is clear guidance for godly planning. And it's a test. Are you going to obey? Well, the first aspect of our Christian lives dealt with here is planning to give. Planning to give. Godly planning includes planning to give. Chapter 16 and verse 1. Now, concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must also So you must do also. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. Now, the first words there in verse 1 are now concerning. Now concerning. And Paul has used those words now concerning each time he answers a Corinthians question. So I'd like you to turn back. We'll just do a quick survey. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1. Chapter 7 and verse 1, Paul says, now concerning the things of which you wrote to me. So they've been asking a series of questions, and that was the first one, chapter 7 and verse 1. Chapter 7 and verse 25, now concerning virgins. There was another question which Paul answered. Chapter 8 and verse 1, now concerning things offered to idols. And chapter 12 and verse 1, now concerning spiritual gifts. Finally, he gets up to verse 16 and he says, now concerning the collection. It was very commendable that the people at Corinth, even though it was a worldly church, had asked about the collection. Verse 1 says, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. Now, these orders to the churches of Galatia are not contained in the book of Galatians, so that must have been on some other occasion. Anyway, in verses 1 to 2, we can discern five principles of giving. Five principles in planning our giving. Let's list those briefly. The first principle of giving in verse 1 is special collections are scriptural. Very obvious from the verse, special collections are scriptural. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. Now the saints being referred to there are the saints at Jerusalem. You remember on the day of Pentecost, there were people from Jews from all over the known world, over the Mediterranean world, and some of them were saved at that time. Some commentators suggest that those Jews stayed at least some of them stayed on in Jerusalem, and therefore that put a burden on the Jerusalem church. What we do know for sure is that the saints there at Jerusalem, remember, were selling their properties and bringing it and laying it at the apostles' feet so there would be provision for everyone that was there. And we also know that there is a famine that arose. And so by this time, the saints at Jerusalem are poor and struggling. Moreover, there was some concern amongst Messianic Jews, by that I mean Jews that have been saved, now trusting Jesus as their Messiah, there was concern amongst these Messianic Jews that Paul was going to the Gentiles. How dare he go to the Gentiles? They were bringing some of their old Jewish ideas into their new Christian lives. And so Paul was very keen that the Gentiles should show their love for these Jews by this offering. They were in need. They were able to show their love in a very physical and practical way. And this would kind of bring down the walls of partition against them. Of course, Christ was the one who brought down the walls of partition against them. But they needed to see that by the love of the Gentiles. And so special collections are certainly biblical. We had a special collection one Christmas for poor and persecuted Christians in the country of Laos. And our church gave very generously. Praise God for that. That collection was impromptu. That one, that's the only one that I can remember. But most of our collections over the years have been able to be planned. The second principle of giving in verse 2 is Christian giving should be through the church. Verse 2 says, on the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside. On the first day of the week. Why the first day of the week? Well, that was the day when the Christians met. That is the day the church met. And so the giving, by implication there, was to be through the local church. Some of our members support ministries that we have not voted on as a church. And so as they give and put the money in their envelopes, that money is taken by the treasurer and he passes it on. And the reason the individuals do that is because they have this understanding that giving should be through the local church. Now, there is good wisdom in giving to the missionaries that we have voted on and approved, because when we look at those missionaries, we look at them very carefully. We look if they're going to be the kind of people that are a that will report. We look at if they will be the kind of the people that might misuse the funds. What are the recommendations from other churches? And we look at their doctrine to make sure that they would be teaching things similar to us. And so you can be sure the money will go for the real need, and the money's not going to be siphoned off by some huckster somewhere. And of course, those people that ring in, some of these people, some of them are wanting us to give, and they ring in, and we don't know where the money is going. We're not able to assess that for ourselves. So when people call in asking for money, I tell them. I tell them how much. I know I'm never going to see them again, so I tell them how much I give a week. And I say, really, that's all I can do. If I could do more, I'd want to be doing that. So no matter where Nolan and I have been, we have given through the local church. The third principle for giving is the kingdom of God is first priority. The kingdom of God is first priority when we get that pay packet, when the money comes into our hands, when it's transferred into our account. The kingdom of God is first priority. Verse 2. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside. Now, the Lord's part has got to be laid aside. Whatever part your family has determined is the Lord's, that should be put aside in some way, even if it's just in your minds, and you have this attitude, we cannot use that even for pressing needs, it belongs to the Lord. Remember how in Malachi God accused his people of stealing from him, and they said, how are we stealing from you? In tithes and offerings. That part belongs to the Lord. We taught our children this principle as little kids. They were not allowed to spend the Lord's part. So some of that money that was in that bedside table was not theirs. It was to be put into the offering. Dear friends, do you want guidance? Guidance begins with obeying what the Lord has revealed. Giving through the local church, putting his portion aside first. You see, God can't guide disobedient Christians. The fourth principle for giving in these verses is giving should be proportional. Giving should be proportional. Verse 2 says, on the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper. Storing up as he may prosper. So you give according to how God prospers you. If he prospers you more, you give more. This is proportional giving. No matter how much you get paid each week, no matter how much income comes your way, the same proportion goes to the Lord. Now, we know that Abraham gave 10% to Melchizedek. Do you remember that story? But that 10% principle or tithe is not repeated in the New Testament. Some would say it doesn't have to be repeated in the New Testament. Although the law was nailed to the cross by Jesus Christ, what happened to Abraham and Melchizedek predated the law and therefore is not affected by that principle. I would substantially agree with that, except that in this age of grace, surely out of just the joy of our hearts, we're going to want to do more than what the law required. By the way, the law required 23 1/3% when you start adding up all the different percentages. Now, some of that, of course, was more like taxation than giving to the Lord because it supported the national structure and the priests. But the Jewish people gave 23 1/3% of their income to the Lord. So if you would like a model, there are people in this church, I know, that give more than 10% of their income to the Lord. And of course, that's just what goes into the bag. There's always other things like hospitality and gifts and trying to help people that are in trouble, giving meals to people when they're sick, or we've developed something here when someone has a little baby. We often give meals there. There are all these kind of extra things that we do to give, and our giving should be well in excess of that 10%. The fifth principle for giving is give cheerfully. Verse 2 says, on the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. So we give cheerfully. that there be no collections when I come means that you don't give to impress Paul, or you don't feel obliged to give when Paul comes, or you don't give out of duty. No, we give cheerfully to glorify God. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 7 says, "So let each one of you give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver." And the Greek word is hilarios, from which we get our English word hilarious, right? So we give cheerfully with a smile. Now, planning on giving your money is probably not the guidance that you were looking for tonight. But giving must be planned for. We have to lay it aside, as verse 2 says. Godly planning will certainly include our planning to give. This is so practical. Each week we plan to give in proportion to the way God has prospered us, the way that God has blessed us materially. No exceptions, all gifts, all annuities, all wages, all dividends. You know those questions the government asks you on the taxation form. They know the different sources of income. All of that goes into the way the Lord has blessed us, and we want to return from that. Just as an aside, would you consider making a monthly special gift for our church building? We do need a church building. I think I'm going to talk a bit about this at our annual general meeting this year. We just don't know. Renting is an unstable situation. We have a good relationship with the headmaster right now, but we just don't know. Please consider. The second aspect of our Christian lives dealt with here is planning to meet. Planning to give, planning to meet. Verse 2 again. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside. Now, we said the reason that we give on Sundays is because the church meets on Sundays. And the reason that the church meets on Sundays is because the Lord Jesus Christ himself instituted Sunday to be the day of worship. Remember, Sunday was the day that he rose from the dead. He rose from the dead on the first day of the week. And exactly 1 week later, he met with the disciples on that day, later that day. And again, 1 week later, he met with the disciples, Thomas being present. So the first two Sundays, he deliberately met with the disciples and instituted Sunday as the day to meet. So much so that John refers to Sunday as the Lord's Day. In Revelation chapter 1 and verse 10, it says, "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day." And the whole day was the Lord, even up to midnight. Acts 20 and verse 7 says, "Now on the first day of the week, Sunday, when the disciples came together to break bread," that's because they normally met that day, "Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message till midnight." Now I promise not to do that tonight, but Paul used Sunday for the Lord. We need to use the whole day for the Lord. Godly planning will include planning to give and planning to meet with the brethren on Sundays. It's got to be planned in. And I know I'm speaking to those who are giving the day to the Lord. You're being here, but it's here in the Word, and I just need to preach it. It is not chillax day. You know, the young people use that word, chill out and relax together. It's not chillax day where we plan to just chill out on that day. It is not family day where we plan to have some big family gathering and not able to get to church. It is not catch-up day where we catch up on all those jobs around the house that we haven't had time to do the rest of the week. It is the Lord's Day. And so we've got to plan for it to be the Lord's Day. We've got to put a big X on our calendar. You can make it a cross if you like. But we put a big X in our calendar. We have nothing else on that day. And so when someone rings and asks for some appointment or something special going on, you say, "I've already got a commitment that day." And if they want to ask, you're glad to tell them. I'm committed to going and worshiping with God's people, my brothers and sisters. Those who love the Lord are glad of this. Those who are half-hearted won't take a hint, and they say, I can't see anything about it in the New Testament. Brothers and sisters, that's blindness. Same as with giving. Wouldn't you think that in the age of grace, we'd just be so glad there were certain restrictions about the Sabbath? Wouldn't we be glad to give more to the Lord freely on his day, on Sunday, than what was required by the law? This is not duty. It's our delight, like that little sheep on your on your bulletin there. Woohoo! Did somebody, what does it say? Did somebody say church? This is something we delight to do. It's not duty. Well, it is a duty, but it should be more than duty for us. The third aspect of our Christian lives dealt with in these verses is planning for accountability. Planning for accountability. It takes planning to give, doesn't it? Got to put the Lord's side, part aside first. It takes planning to be available Sundays for His worship. Just look around. How many are here tonight? People are not planning it in. It takes planning to be available. And it takes planning to be accountable. This is godly planning, and we respond with glad obedience. Verse 3. And when I come, says Paul, whomever you approve by your letters, I will send to bear your gift to Jerusalem. But if it is fitting that I go also, they will go with me. Now, the word accountability is not mentioned in our Bibles anywhere in the scriptures, but this is a clear model or a clear example of accountability in action. Money should be handled by trusted persons, whomever was approved by the Corinthians in this particular case. But trust does not mean that one man alone is going to handle money. You do trust him, but it does not mean that he alone will handle it. Verse 4 says again, but if it is fitting that I go also, they will go with me. If it is not fitting for Paul to go, someone else would have accompanied this brother approved by the Corinthians. Both Paul and their choice would be trustworthy men, but 2 provides accountability to each other, to the churches. And also, it has the extra advantage of preventing or minimizing false accusation. There's 2 of them together, and it's very hard to embezzle those monies when there's 2 in such a way. That's why our constitution requires that 2 men count the money on Sunday mornings and sign the amount in a book to be compared with what is actually deposited in the bank. What's signed in the book here when they count the money on this front lectern should be the same amount that's put into the bank. And so we have a check of how the monies are handled. It's godly to plan to be accountable. Missionaries should be giving regular reports of their activity, what they're doing. They should. That's being accountable. And pastors need to give an account of how they spend their time. That's an accountability too. And of course, we're going to be doing that as we come up to our annual general meeting. In fact, anyone in ministry should be accountable, and we require all our ministry leaders to give reports at the AGM also. In fact, all in ministry are accountable to the body. 2 should be handling money, and no less than 2 should be ministering to children together. Godly planning includes giving, meeting, and accountability. Now, we do not have to think about that kind of planning. It is commanded, given in principle, or given as a model which we're intended to follow. The key response is obedience. Yes, Lord. And so we know exactly how to plan. Now, Tara was smoking marijuana, drinking alcohol, and living with her boyfriend. But then some people cut through all that. They witnessed to her. They told her about the Lord Jesus Christ. She put her faith in Christ. She was wonderfully saved. But she still lived with her boyfriend. And tragically, none of her new Christian friends spoke to her about that issue. But one Sunday, she walked up to someone in the church that she started attending, and she said, I'm moving out. I'm not going to live with my boyfriend anymore. It is sin. And they said, who told you it's sin? And she said, I've been reading my Bible, and that's what the Word says. If the Bible says it, that settles it. You don't have to discuss it. You don't have to think about it. As a church, you shouldn't be voting on it. Bible is clear guidance. When it comes to planning, if the Bible says move out, you move out. If the Bible says give, you give. If the Bible says be accountable, you're accountable. When it comes to planning, the first key word is obedience. Yes, Lord. The second key word for godly planning is dependency. dependency. This is the situation where two equally viable options are sanctioned by the Word of God, like the scenario we began with. Do I serve God here or do I serve God there? The Bible tells us to serve, but it normally doesn't tell us where to serve. So the key word here is dependency. We proceed prayerfully, we proceed carefully, and we proceed in full dependence on God. In the following verses, Paul gives two examples of situations where dependency is the key word, though we never neglect obedience. The first example where dependency is the key word is planning personal ministry. Planning personal ministry. Seeking God's will with all our hearts, we carefully make plans for ministry. Verse 5. Now I will come to you when I pass through Macedonia, for I am passing through Macedonia. And it may be that I will remain or even spend the winter with you, that you may send me on my journey wherever I go. For I do not wish to see you now on the way, but I hope to stay a while with you if the Lord permits. But I will tarry in Ephesus until Pentecost. For a great and effectual door has been opened to me, and there are many adversaries. Now, I want you to notice how careful Paul was as he goes about this planning. Have a look at verse 6. There's a couple of phrases I'd like you to underline or at least note there. He says, first of all, in verse 6, and it may be that I will remain. There's a note of uncertainty there. There's a note of indefiniteness there. And Paul is being careful the way he phrases this. And then at the end of verse 6, he says, wherever I go. He's not certain exactly how the Lord is going to lead on from the city of Corinth. And then look at verse 7. He says, I hope to stay a while with you. He doesn't know absolutely for sure whether he will. And then at the end of verse 7, he says, if the Lord permits. Now, Paul is exactly in tune here with James, as James says in James chapter 4 and verse 13. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit. See how definite they are. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. Exactly as Paul said, if the Lord permits. Paul was wise to use such caution, for it just did not work out as he expected it to work out. And 6 months later, he had to write another letter to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, which is actually the fourth letter to the Corinthians, but I'd like you to turn to 2 Corinthians, just over a page, 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 15. Paul now writes back to him and he says, and in this confidence, I intended to come to you before that you might have a second benefit, to pass by way of you to Macedonia. Now, that's different to what he said in 1 Corinthians. So 1 Corinthians was plan A. What he says here in verse 16 is plan B. And actually, that didn't work out. What actually happened was plan C. He says, verse 16, to pass by way of you to Macedonia, to come again from Macedonia to you, and be helped by you on my way to Judea. Therefore, when I was planning this, did I do it lightly? Or the things I plan, do I plan according to the flesh, that with me there should be yes, yes, and no, no? Paul had really intended to come, and Paul really had intended to come, and yet it didn't happen. So Paul's enemy said that Paul can't be trusted, his word can't be trusted. Though Paul planned in dependence on God, and he was very cautious about his words, yet it did not happen the way he thought it would happen. In no way was Paul fleshy in his plans. No, he was burdened for the Corinthians. He sought God's will and he was just seeking to get there to fulfill that burden of the heart. But it didn't happen. It turns out that God wanted him in Ephesus. It's impossible to minister any time, to serve the Lord any time, without starting to make plans. Now, we have a 2014 calendar at Central Mountains Baptist Church. All the events are planned for the year, but this is done God willing. Sometimes picnics don't work out. Sometimes other occasions do not work out. Let me quote two godly commentators on this subject. The first says, there are two extremes that we must avoid in the important matter of seeking God's will. One is to be so frightened at making a mistake, we make no decisions. We just sit there immobilized. The other is to make impulsive decisions and rush ahead without taking time to wait on the Lord. After we have done all we can to determine the leading of the Lord, we must decide and act and leave the rest to the Lord. If we are in some way out of his will, he will so work to finally give his guidance so that we'll be in his guidance. The important thing is that we sincerely want to do his will. After all, he guides us for his namesake and his reputation that is at stake. That was Warren Wisby. A second godly commentator says, the Lord's faithful worker plans and strategizes. He looks ahead with a sense of vision and expectancy. While we ought to have vision and plan ahead about what we will be doing and how, we also must be flexible. Our plans should always be subject to the Lord's revision. The future does not always come together as we think it will. Our original understanding of God's will for us Our original understanding of God's will for us may not have been entirely right or complete, or his plans for us may change. So, whilst we must have vision, whilst we must plan, we've got to be flexible. We don't just sit immobile, afraid to make a decision, nor do we make impulsive decisions. Verse 8 says, but I will tarry in Ephesus until Pentecost. But Paul stayed in Ephesus way beyond Pentecost, and it may be that verse 9 explains the reason. It says, for a great and effective door has been opened to me, and there are many adversaries. That's kind of normal Christian experience in ministry. Of course, that verse explains what often happens. Sometimes the opportunities are greater than other times, but Satan seems to see to it that when our opportunities are greater, also the opposition is greater. Paul must have felt between a rock and a hard place. He's there ministering in Ephesus. He absolutely can't leave because of the pressing needs and the situation that is there, but his heart is also there in Corinth. He's also aching to get there. So he's battling the truth, longing to get to Corinth. And he wrote, again, just flip over to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. He wrote in 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 8, for we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia. Of course, that's where Ephesus is. That we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death and does deliver us, in whom we trust that he will still deliver us. In planning, Paul did not procrastinate. In planning, Paul did not make hasty, fleshy decisions. In planning, Paul was flexible, willing to fight till the battle was complete. He wanted God's will, even if it was different to what he had originally expected. So then, according to Proverbs 3, 5 and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. And of course, the implication there is lean on God. That's the idea of dependency. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him. Lean on him and he shall direct your paths. The second example where dependency was the key word was planning church support. Planning church support. Well, if Paul could not be there personally, somehow he would get help to this worldly church that was at Corinth. This required planning, and again, in the second example of planning, Paul depended on the Lord. Paul had a choice. His choice was really, should I send this godly man to help at Corinth, or should I send that godly man? Paul did not rely on his own understanding, but depended on the Lord. And he wrote to the Corinthians back in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 10. And if Timothy comes, see that he may be with you without fear, for he does the work of the Lord as I also do. Therefore, let no one despise him, but send him on his journey in peace, that he may come to me, for I am waiting for him with the brethren. Now, concerning our brother Apollos, I strongly urged him to come to you with the brethren, but he was quite unwilling to come at this time. However, he will come when he has a convenient time. Now, what I understand from those verses is that Apollos was Paul's first choice. But Apollos, for whatever reason, was unwilling to go to Corinth at that particular time. Paul had enough confidence in Apollos to say, well, he certainly will come when he has the opportunity. Paul's second choice was Timothy. Now, Paul trusted Timothy. But Timothy did not have some of the ministry strengths. He didn't have the boldness of Apollos. So Paul warned the Corinthians. He was a little bit worried, I think, about Timothy in Corinth. You know, these Corinthians were a pretty stroppy lot. He says in verse 10, "And if Timothy comes, see that he may be with you without fear, for he does the work of the Lord as I also do. Therefore, let no one despise him, but send him on his journey in peace, that he may come to me, for I am waiting for him with the brethren." The Corinthians were a pretty fleshy lot, and Paul wondered how Timothy would go in that den of lions. So by these verses 10 and 11, he seeks to tame the lions a little bit. Anyway, when Apollos couldn't go, Paul flexed, seeking the will of God, confident in God's leading. Paul was right to seek the best man possible. In this case, he thought it was Apollos, but he was also right to be confident in the man that God supplied, which was Timothy. Timothy was God's choice for this situation. Now, amongst the churches of the AFBC, occasionally a church comes up to be without a pastor. And the leadership of the AFBC at that time then seek for the most godly men for pulpit supply to support and take care of that church until they're able to get a pastor of their own, just as Paul saw it to help Corinth. So then, in summary, Ephesus and Corinth were two equally viable alternatives for Paul's ministry. Since there was nothing specific from the Word of God that said that he should be in one place more than the other, Paul remained prayerful and dependent on God, and he ended up staying when he actually thought that he probably would be moving on, and that's how God led him. Apollos and Timothy were two equally viable men, two godly men that he could choose to support the work in Corinth. So Paul prayerfully depended on God for whom he would send. There was no direct scripture to obey in choosing Apollos over Timothy, and in fact, perhaps the choice that we would make as second choice was God's first choice. Why? Well, it's not stated here in this scripture. Possibly God was wanting to strengthen Timothy and cause Timothy's some growth there in his dependency on God. Anyway, for whatever reason, God chose Timothy on this occasion. So in cases like this, dependency is the key word. As we were heading to the Gambia, West Africa, one of the commonest questions that churches asked us as we were ministering to them was, how did God lead you to the Gambia, West Africa? And we give a fairly detailed explanation of how God led. We won't do that tonight. It might take 20 minutes or so. But one thing we would say, we would often say as we were talking about God's guidance, is that we also trusted that if God wanted us to be somewhere else, he would lead there also. And God, in fact, did close the door on the Gambia, West Africa, and we've been here ever since. If there's a Bible verse that applies to your situation, obey it. If there is no specific Bible verse that helps, keep obeying and depend prayerfully, carefully, entirely on God. Psalm 37 and verse 5 says, "Commit your way to the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him." So make prayerful plans, trusting God to change the plans if that is his will. And God did in both these situations with Paul. Paul thought he'd go to Corinth, God kept him in Ephesus. Paul thought he'd send Apollos, but he ended up sending Timothy. That is dependency. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you for your word. It shines out for us. It's so clear. And Lord, we pray Obedience in some ways is harder than dependency. Obedience, we're clear what you want us to do. But dependency, we have to walk carefully. And that's good for us, Lord. We need to lean on you and not to our own understanding. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.